I would encourage you to turn to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles, and find chapter 29. And we're going to do a little bit of a romp through the Old Testament this morning. I want to talk about a particular theme that comes up over and over and over again, and that's the theme of restoration. So be prepared for that and be turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and I'll explain what I mean by that. First of all, I want to say two things. I want to say thank you to everybody kind of patching the holes and filling in various places. Charlie, I can't believe you haven't done that in 50 years. That just means, man, you're in for the rest of the time. Now you've done it. That's how I got roped into song leading 20 years ago. I always said I am a song follower, not a song leader. I will never get up there and do that. And then one Sunday morning in Ithaca, New York, we all got to the building for worship, and our three song leaders were missing. So everybody wheeled their heads around, looking around. It was like, all right, fine. You know, we can get through this, and that was it. So, Charlie, that's just the way it happened. So thank you. And for the rest of you also, we'll find ways to plug you in various places. I also want to say good morning and welcome to Bud and Judy. It's always so cool to see them walk in the door, and miss them so very much, and wish we had more time together, but we'll take what we can get. So great to see you this morning. 2 Chronicles 29. One way of looking at the Bible is as the story of God's people going through a sort of cycle that starts with faith, and then it leads soon to forgetfulness, which leads pretty soon after that to out-and-out disobedience, until something changes. And sometimes that change is wrought by the suffering of the people in their sin. Sometimes the change is wrought by a prophet who stands up and gets the people's attention, but something changes, and they make an effort to become faithful once again. And so here they find themselves back faithful to God and his word, and then that cycle sort of repeats itself. And it would be great if we could learn from that and teach ourselves to stop repeating that cycle, at least in our own families and our own congregations and our own lives. But it is important to notice how this cycle works, because it is the job of every generation and of every church leader and of every church member and of every family to continue the work of restoration. And the way that happens is that we, as Damon read for us this morning, we test ourselves, we examine ourselves in the light of Scripture. Not in the light of the world, not in the light of any other standard, but we remember that Scripture is a pattern. It is an inspired example given to us so that we might follow it in our worship and in our work. And as we examine ourselves in the light of Scripture, and we compare, and we find different spots where maybe we're falling short, maybe we're doing things differently than we see in Scripture, maybe we're not doing them at all. And so we begin to correct those things. We become faithful once again. And that's a work that's never fully accomplished. Perhaps you've even heard of a religious movement in this country some decades ago called the Restoration Movement. And it did many very important things. It got people out of a denominational way of thinking and into a scriptural way of thinking. But it is vain to think that that job is ever complete. And it's especially vain for people to begin to judge their own faithfulness according to the ways of a particular movement or a particular congregation or even the previous generation. That's not the aim. The standard is always God's word. And so to restore something is to bring it back to its original state of being. Think of the kinds of things that get restored. Have you ever restored an old car? I haven't. I drive them into the ground and then get rid of them and get something else. But some people get really attached to certain cars. I have a neighbor who's restoring a VW bug. Why anybody ever has feelings of affection for a VW bug, I will never understand. But he has deep feelings of affection for this thing. He drove to the ends of the earth to buy this particular model out of an old pasture. It had weeds growing through it and everything else. And he is lovingly taking care of every little dimple, every little dent in it, you know, stripping off the old paint and putting a brand new paint job on it, hand stitching the new upholstery. He wants it to look the way it did when it came out of the showroom, however many decades ago. That's what restoration is all about. Or you'll hear people restoring furniture or restoring homes. They don't bring them up to modern standards. They want them to look the way they did in a certain period of history, or even of a painting. As restorers find a painting that maybe has a lot of smoke damage on it, and they use special chemicals that will take away the age of time and the impurities caked on the outside without hurting the paint underneath it. Take that off so that it looks now the way it did the day the artist completed it. That's what restoration is all about. And you will find the process of restoration at several places throughout the history of God's people. So 2 Chronicles 29 is one good example. And I'm just starting here. I could start in other places. But Hezekiah is one of my favorite examples. Chapter 29, verses 1 and 2, lets us know right off the bat that he's one of the good kings. It says that he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Now, the thing is that when he became the ruler of God's people, it's not that everything was okay. There were a lot of problems. There were a lot of things that the people were involved in, the people of God, that they should not have been involved in. And so it says in verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east and told them to consecrate themselves. And it becomes clear that people hadn't been using the temple as they should. The doors were even hanging off the hinges or whatever needed to be fixed there. The priests weren't doing their job. Worship wasn't taking place. God's house had been neglected. And so the first thing that Hezekiah does is say, hey, we've got to fix this. And so in the very first year of his reign, the first month, he begins to repair the damage of neglect. As you continue skimming through, we don't have time to read, but if you skim through down to verse 7, you'll notice that he begins to fix the idolatry that was present among the people. And as he sends the priests in to begin cleaning up the temple, there's a lot of the old stuff that they've got to take out, a lot of the old idols that had been brought in. So all the unclean impurity is taken away, and he tells the Levites to get busy. If you skip down to verse 15, you will notice that this work is done according to the commandment of the king. But now here's another theme that you need to watch for: by the words of the Lord. And that is the principle of restoration, that here you have a strong, good man named Hezekiah who's determined to change things among God's people, and not to change things to suit himself. He's issuing the commandments, but what is the standard that he's following? It is the standard of the words of the Lord. Restoration is all about bringing things back to the way God intended them to be. That things have a tendency to fall into neglect, to begin to move away from God's pattern, until you have someone who comes in and says, wait. What are we doing here? This is what God's word says. We need to get back to that ideal and begin to get back to that pattern. And as we study restoration this morning, you're going to see that theme over and over again. And so in verse 35 of the same chapter, it says, thus the service of the house of the Lord was established again. They finally started doing the things that they were supposed to be doing the whole time, and it took Hezekiah to get their attention to do it. But it doesn't stop with the house of the Lord and the Levites. Look at chapter 30 and verse 1. And Hezekiah now sends letters to all of God's people throughout the territory of both Israel and Judah to come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. That was their key day of feasting. That was supposed to be the start of the year for them. That was supposed to be the most important opportunity to remember what God did for them in Egypt, how he brought them out of slavery, and he gave them a land of their own. They're supposed to do that every single year. But as you read, it becomes clear they hadn't observed the Passover in a long time. So Hezekiah says, "What are we doing here, folks?" And sends letters to all the people of the nation. Come, come as God's word prescribes. Come together and let us observe the Passover. And they do. As you continue reading, you skip all the way down to chapter 31 now, verses 1 and 2. What he did in the temple, he now requires of all the people in the land that they break down their pillars and their idols that are scattered throughout the territory, and they abolish that. And so he restores them to that faith. You get to chapter 31, verses 3 through 8, and he restores the tithes. He starts with his own house, by the way, and he gives the appropriate gift to God. He contributes, and then he commands everybody else to contribute as well. And so they finally do this. They don't even have places to put it, so they just kind of pile up heaps there in the temple, and they have to address that problem later, but a good problem to have. They hadn't supported the Levites as they were supposed to do. They hadn't brought their tithes to God in what appears to be decades. And Hezekiah says, we need to do that again. So restoration is all about comparing oneself to the standard of God's word and saying, oh, look, there's something we're missing. We need to start doing it again. And that's always the standard that's used, is the standard of God's word. Here's another important principle about restoration, is that it only takes one generation to undo. Hezekiah is one of the greatest kings of Israel's history. He has a son whose name is Manasseh. And we could spend all morning just talking about Manasseh. He starts in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles. He is an awful man. He has a horrible reign. And all of the things that Hezekiah did to restore the faith of Israel, he now undoes all those things. Actually, purposefully undoes all those things because he is an idolater. So we're not going to focus any time on horrible Manasseh. But just to remind ourselves that if we're not careful, we will find ourselves undoing all the important works of restoration that have been done previously. We don't want to allow that kind of slippage to occur. And so we turn the page and we get to chapter 34, and there's a new good king that comes to the throne. His name is Josiah. And so he begins to follow the pattern of his grandfather Hezekiah in restoring the faith of the people of God once again. In chapter 34 and verse 3, he starts to purge the idols again. Chapter 34 and verse 8, he starts to repair the house of the Lord again. In just 57 years of Manasseh, the temple of God is back to its old state of disrepair and disuse again. And he has to go in and change that. And here's what's so interesting about when Josiah begins that process. I'm actually going to read now. This is starting in verse 14. He has sent the Levites into the abandoned temple to clean it out and get it ready for use again. It says, when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It sounds like he had never seen it before. He just heard a rumor of it. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants, they're doing. They've emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord. They've delivered it to the hands of the supervisors of the workmen. But Hilkiah the priest gave me a book, and he read from it in the presence of the king. In just one generation, knowledge of God's word and his ways had all but vanished from Jerusalem. And surely there were people somewhere still following what God's word said, maybe based on rumor or tradition or what the priests had said to do or the forms of worship that had been preserved. But the book itself, in one generation, had disappeared. Manasseh probably worked really hard to eradicate God's word from Israel. And so there a book is found, the book of the law of Moses. And you can read what happens next, how Josiah humbles himself and prays to God and asks for a prophet to come and explain that word. You get to verse 31, here's the resolution that's made. The king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. And he made everybody else make the same promise. That's what restoration is all about. Perhaps your family has been running on just the traditions of your elders for a long time. You've never really thought about why you go to church twice a year or why it is you say the prayers that you do or why you do the things. You need to open up God's word and begin to study what he actually says. Maybe that process of discovering God's truth needs to happen with you and your family. Or perhaps we as a congregation haven't stopped and thought about the reasons we do the things that we do. Well, just because we've done it for so long. Hopefully we have a little bit closer of an attachment to God's word, the pattern, than that. But if we ever stop that process of testing ourselves and our work and our worship according to the standard of Scripture, then we're going to find ourselves having to restore the faith of God once again here too. And it doesn't take long to miss out on that. Look at chapter 35. Guess what Josiah has to do next? The Passover. Remember us talking about the Passover? That hadn't been observed in a few decades under Manasseh's reign. And so he's got to read all about what they're supposed to do for the Passover, and he has to do that all over again. Verse 12. He says they began to do this as it is written in the book of Moses. They didn't know what they were supposed to do until they read. Verse 13, they did all these things in accordance to the ordinance. They had to read in the book and begin to apply those things to their worship and their work. Verse 18 is the most upsetting slash wonderful part about this. It says that there had not been celebrated a Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. Nor had any of the kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did, with the priests, the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Even under Hezekiah's watch, they hadn't been as faithful as they needed to be. Not since the days of Samuel had they been faithful to observe all the statutes of the Passover. And so finally, they're coming back together again to begin to do what God expected them to do. Restoration. And you know, it's not over with that. If you turn over a few pages and you get to Ezra, now please understand, there's a lot of history between the end of 2 Chronicles and the start of Ezra. But we find it all over again. Ezra chapter 3, you will find the temple and the altar and all of the various pieces of furniture are in a state of disrepair and disuse. And so Ezra has to encourage the people to rebuild and restore all of those things. Then you get to Nehemiah chapter 8. Again, there are several decades between Ezra and Nehemiah, but guess what Nehemiah has to do? Restore once again the faith and the worship of the people to what they're supposed to be doing. At this time, if you look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 13, it says that all the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the scribe that they might gain insight into the words of the law. They hadn't been reading it either. And they found written in the law how the Lord commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. It's like a light dawn. Look at what the Bible says. This is what we're supposed to be doing, and we haven't been doing it. And so we better do it. And that's the process of restoration all over again. Do you see how this theme comes up over and over again? So what is the takeaway for this morning? What do we need to learn from seeing this process happen throughout history? We need to learn that we need to test ourselves by the standard of God's word. No matter what part of our worship or our faith or our work that we're talking about, we need to compare it not to what our parents did. Because Josiah didn't say, hey, what did they do in Manasseh's day? That was not what he said. He didn't say, hey, what did the priests and the Levites think that we should do? They had been messing up for a long time. What does the word of God say? Here's the book. What's in the book? Let's compare ourselves to the book. So when it comes to a subject like let's say our worship this morning, like the Lord's Supper. If we ever found ourselves in a situation where we had stopped partaking of the Lord's Supper, and we begin to research the New Testament, and we see what Jesus said in that feast that he instituted, that memorial, we're supposed to be partaking of the body and the blood of the Lord. We need to start doing that. Then that's what we should do. Or let's say we find ourselves in a situation where we haven't taken up a collection in a long time and we're studying our Bibles and we run across 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2 where Paul says, on the first day of every week, let each one of you lay by in store. And we say, you know, we haven't been doing that. Or we've been doing it on Wednesday. And look, at 1 Corinthians 16 says on the first day of every week. Well, but we've been doing that on Wednesday for the last 150 years. Who cares? What does the word say? What does the pattern say? What does the Bible tell us to do? We need to restore our faith and practice back to the original. What if we're studying a topic that has more to do with us personally than it does the work of our whole congregation? Let's say we're studying the subject of baptism. And we're reading through there and we become convinced, you know, every time I see it in Scripture, baptism is actually an immersion. I don't see any of this sprinkling thing that happened to me when I was a baby and 8 days old. And maybe my baptism isn't the same thing as the baptism that's found here. You see how that process of restoration works? We compare ourselves. We test ourselves to what we find in the book. And if what we're doing is different from what's in the book, then what do we need to do? We need to restore our faith to what it's supposed to be. And so we need to have the courage and the open-mindedness to follow that same process. I've only actually looked at a handful of those occasions. You'll see that process of restoration over and over again throughout the Bible. We need to carry it out everywhere, in our families, in our own lives, in our congregations, to restore ourselves to the pattern of work and worship that you find in the New Testament. All right, our invitation song this morning, Brother Mike Smith has that selected for us. Appreciate your attention today. Please be safe on your way home in the rain. Please stay well. There's a lot of people who are sick. Please be praying for all of our family members who are here today, those grieving the loss, well, all of us are grieving the loss of our sister Dorothy, but especially for the family, please. And for those various other needs that are expressed in our family report. Our invitation song is Where Could I Go? Number 56, out of the Blue Book. So go ahead and turn there. If you're subject to the invitation, as we said in our first sermon this morning, washed, sanctified, justified. Three things that can happen because of the blood of Jesus applied to your life. If you will confess him as your Savior, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you too will be washed, and sanctified and justified no matter what is in your past. Can we help you this morning as we stand and sing this invitation song?